Let's just come before our Lord in prayer as we consider what this passage says to us this evening. Father, I do pray that you will take what I have prepared this evening, and I do ask that you will be the one who speaks through my words. Lord, sometimes when we look at the scriptures, we find passages difficult, Father, and I confess I've found this one a difficult one to bring before your people this evening. So that's why I ask for your Spirit's anointing and guidance on all of us so that we can hear what you want us to hear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you thought about that passage when Astrid read it to us. When I read it earlier in the week, and when I read it several times, I thought to myself, well, what a curious passage this really is. And I think if we were to read this passage in isolation and see Paul talking about boastings and talking about being a fool, we would really wonder to ourselves, well, what on earth is he going on about? You know, someone who spends their time boasting seems to be saying, well, what a great person I am. You know, look at me. Look at all the extraordinary things that I've done. And boasting, I think, is trying to elevate one's own position in front of somebody else. Perhaps even someone who's, we say, playing the fool, don't we? You know, that can be attention-seeking in its own right. Well, is Paul seeking to draw attention to himself? Is he trying to use a strategy to get people to look at him? I want to suggest he's actually trying to do something else. He's actually trying to get the Corinthian Christians thinking for themselves. Thinking about what the marks of a true apostle might be. And in doing so, in this passage, he's actually continuing to denounce those self-styled leaders of the Church of Corinth, those who are so-called super apostles. In saying that, I think it highlights the fact that if we attempt to take a passage of Scripture, to read a passage of Scripture, whatever it is, and to do that in isolation, then we'll so easily come to the wrong conclusions. And although not part of the Scriptures, I think it's important as we just note some of the chapter headings that have been provided for us to just give us and remind us of the context of what's going on and what's happening at the moment. Chapter 10, Paul's defence of his ministry. Chapter 11, Paul and the false apostles. So, when in this passage today, Paul boasts about his sufferings, he is still defending his ministry against those false apostles, those super apostles, those agents of Satan that he's actually called them in the previous chapters. Those people who have inveigled, who have wheedled their way into this church and effectively conned the Corinthian Christians into thinking that they, the super apostles, are something more than they really are. Paul's already written about boastings in chapter 10 and verse 17. There he says, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." And he's covered this in one of his other letters, in the letter to the Galatians, when he's discussing the topic of circumcision. Through circumcision, the Jewish Christians were boasting about their better standing with God because of circumcision. And to the Galatians in Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul wrote, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul's passion for the cross of Christ and proclaiming that to the churches really stems, I think, from that unique encounter that he had on the Damascus Road, where he came face to face with the risen Christ. That event which allowed him to claim that he was an apostle. We began our service with the words from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. I read it again. "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." I think if there's any genuine boasting to be done, it's about what God has done for us through Jesus on the cross. Because that's what brings us into a true relationship with God our Father through Christ. It's not a self-elevating kind of boasting that a wise man might want to do about his wisdom, or a strong man might want to do about his strength, or a rich man about his riches, or the super apostles about their claimed superior knowledge and experiences. Scripture itself condemns the arrogant boasting of a fool. Psalms 14 and Psalm 53 both have pretty well the same verse. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So here, Paul's boasting is not about himself, not about what he has done, but what the Messiah has done. And he summed up his focus in addressing the Corinthian church right at the beginning of chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In his first letter, "For I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." He wanted nothing else to be known apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the arrogance of these super apostles can clearly be seen in verses 19 and 20. 20. And in their attitude towards the Corinthian Christians. You gladly put up with fools. I mean, it's not the sort of thing that is really PC for Paul to be saying. You put up with fools. You put up with these super apostles. And you think you are so wise, you Corinthians. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. These are all signs of arrogance, a domineering, a controlling attitude. And that's what these super apostles were doing with the Corinthians. I know years ago we used to use the term heavy shepherding. I don't know whether anyone's ever come across that. I know it was a term that was used about one free church that I knew where members were actually told, you will go to this house group each week, this particular house group. You will not go with your partner. Your partner will go to a different group. That's the sort of thing that I mean by heavy shepherding. I don't know whether that church is still going, but certainly I knew a lot of people actually responded very negatively to that. And I think when a group claiming to be Christian is dominated, is controlled by its leadership, then it loses its focus. It becomes a sect. A friend of mine has written an autobiographical work. It's entitled Don't Call Me Sister. And it relates her membership of a particular church in the 1950s, which would not allow, and probably still doesn't allow, women to go to university. She went to university, being a member of this particular group, and the whole family was ostracized to the extent that they were told they should have nothing to do with her. Well, they all left that particular church and joined the Church of England. Well, they should be safe there, shouldn't they? Well, no. She relates another incident in the mid-1980s. And I know this is true because I was there. Where the incumbent really had lost the plot. And he was actually saying, well, this is the right way. Anyone who wants to follow the right way has got to come with me and leave the Church of England. He left the Church of England very quickly. It was Easter. Just before Easter, it was the annual meeting. And the Bishop of Guildford came and led the Easter communion. Heavy shepherding can lead to breakdown of churches, for churches to become sects. So what was happening all those years ago in the church at Corinth can still happen in our own times. So it's important for all of us to keep our focus on what the scriptures teach us about God as Father, as Jesus as Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't think what Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is contrary to anything that he has written earlier. And this, I think, is important to see what he's actually doing here. He's actually using irony. He's using sarcasm to really get across his message. Isn't that sarcastic in verse 19? You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. I know when in the middle of a situation, as the Corinthians were, it can be difficult sometimes to see the wood for the trees. Difficult to see that they have moved away from their focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and moved to focus their attention on their leaders. You can think you're so wise, yet you put up with fools. And these super apostles had taunted Paul about his weakness, taunted him about his foolishness. And so in today's passage, he's responding to them with both irony and sarcasm. And you may think that even in the way he is talking, he's being foolish, but it's his way of getting his message across. He's in effect saying, well, you super apostles, you may think of me as a fool or a madman or a weak character. I'll show you that you're right. I must be all of these things to put up with the humiliations that I've gone through. And we've got this long list of imprisonments, floggings, shipwrecks, persecutions, all these that are listed in verses 22 through to 29. And he's also, earlier in his letter, in chapter 6, given other things that he really has been persecuted and suffered for. And Paul is saying, if I must boast, then I'm going to boast about those things that show my weakness rather than the things that show my strength. Well, if we look at this particular list of punishments that were both at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles, because he mentions the 40 lashes minus one in verse 24. He's talking about a Jewish punishment. A punishment that was given by the synagogue for false teaching, for blasphemy, for serious law breaking. And this is the most serious beating that can be administered by the synagogue under the law of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy talks about 40 lashes. They gave 40 minus 1 in case they happened to miscount and therefore break the law. And Paul's preaching about Jesus in the Jewish synagogues, which was his custom as he went from place to place. We see it in Acts 9 in Damascus, in Acts 14 in Iconium, Acts 17 Thessalonica. And this preaching about Jesus in the synagogues could well have resulted in this kind of punishment. But there's no scriptural evidence that these lashings took place. So that's punishment at the hands of the Jews. The beating with rods was a Gentile punishment for disturbing the peace. And Paul speaks of three occasions where this took place. Acts 16, 22 records this happening at Philippi, where Paul and Silas, as Roman citizens, were beaten without trial. And Paul was nearly beaten following his arrest when he went to Jerusalem, that point where he actually played his Roman citizen card. Acts 14 mentions stoning at Lystra. We know nothing about the three shipwrecks he mentions, because the letter to the Corinthians is actually written before the time when he was shipwrecked, when he was on his way to Rome, what the words recorded in Acts chapter 27. These floggings, these beatings, could leave someone near death, could leave someone dead, in effect. And I think this shows that the hand of God must have been upon Paul for him to survive these floggings, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks. Through God's power, Paul was able to continue his ministry of preaching about Jesus to both Jews and Gentiles alike. And we see in today's passage, he got this passion that he wanted to get as far as Europe, to Spain, to be preaching about Jesus. I think Paul saw these trials and these sufferings as a true mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I always find these words rather difficult. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not the first time that he had written things like that. In the Romans he writes, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Paul saying to the Corinthian church, being a follower of Jesus can lead to suffering. Suffering for Christ's sake. Now, Corinthians, ask yourself the question, what suffering have those people who call themselves super apostles in your fellowship been through? What sort of sufferings have they had to endure for the sake of Jesus? I think as well as the physical sufferings, verse 28 brings to our attention the fact that there was also mental sufferings. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul had a genuine concern for the Christians who were in Corinth. He had a genuine concern for those Christians who were in the churches that he had planted. And he describes it as a daily pressure. We see right at the beginning of each of his letters how he prays for the churches that he's writing to. And I suspect that that was just his daily routine, praying for those churches that he had planted. He's got a genuine concern here for the Corinthians. He can't just pick up the phone and deal with a situation there and then. He can't jump on a plane and be with them in a matter of hours. It would take days for him to get there. You know, how can he deal with some of these issues that they've got, and it's causing him great anguish. And so in writing these words, he is saying to them, saying to the Corinthians, you really have got to be thinking for yourselves. You've got to keep your focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when situations come up, you've got to be thinking, is this Christ's will for us? Or have we lost focus? The Corinthians need to know when things are wrong and how they should be putting them right. And this, I think, is what we're getting here in this particular chapter. This is what Paul is boasting about and getting the Corinthians to see the marks of a true apostle. To see that the true apostle is going to face opposition. To see that the true apostle is going to take on a servant nature. And the sort of deprivations that a true apostle is going to suffer for the sake of his flock. We've got some of those deprivations listed in that long list. But above all, he wants his flock to think about Jesus, the Messiah, and God the Father, the one to whom all praise should be given forever and ever. And as Paul writes those words to the Corinthians, he challenges us too to keep our focus on Jesus, the one who died upon the cross, the one who rose again for us, and the one who now sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. May the praise be to God forever and ever. Amen.